Bonnie Flagg, and I was a pastor for 10 years after I retired from the military, and it's been a while since I've preached, so two things I noticed right off. One, I've gone blind in the meantime. I've increased the size of the font on my paper. I'm sure they can see it from space, but I can't read it without my glasses, so we're going to have my glasses today to read it. And the second thing is, I've lost 62 pounds. I bought this suit. It was the only one I could find at the thrift store. And I've had it because it was actually a matching pair suit. It's the first time I've actually been able to wear it. So praise the Lord for that. All right. Hopefully you've brought your Bibles with you, because we're going to be looking at some verses. I try to take my time and give you a chance to get there, because I think it's important. The reason why the preacher wants you to have your Bible and use it is it makes it more personal to you. It's familiar. It makes your Bible more familiar. All right? So today, with my glasses here, I got called a text, actually, yesterday at 2:40, asked me to preach. And I was like, oh my. If you were in the military, like a few of you brothers have been, you realize you like to be prepared. I have lists. I prepare ahead of time. I like to pray a lot if I'm going to preach, because I never want to stand up here and not have the power of God to preach the truth. I don't want to waste your time. If I get up here and I don't have God's power, I'm wasting your time, mine, and especially God's. And so I told Brother Tim, I said, look, I got to go outside and pray about this, because I just need time to think about whether that's what God wants me to do. So without having a time to really prepare, which I really love to be prepared, I had these thoughts on my mind over the last few months, and I thought I would share those thoughts with you, and hopefully you'll get a blessing out of those things. So before we get started, I would like to certainly turn to the Lord, and please pray with me, for me, and we'll see what God will do. Dear Heavenly Father, I'm just grateful to be one of your children. It is a miracle. My life is a miracle that, one, I'm born again, and two, my name's written in your book, that nothing can separate us from your love. I pray, Holy Spirit, you be with me this morning. Help me to preach a message that makes a difference, to preach a message that touches our hearts and perhaps cause some of us to make changes in our life. And I'll give you all the praise and the glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. I don't know how many of you know Curtis Hudson. My wife, if you have a wife, if you've been a pastor and you have a wife, and she always says, I always sip my water and go, she said, don't do that while you're up there. So hopefully I don't do it today. She's really I get my report card after I get done every time. Curtis Hudson was a famous preacher. You're a little bit blurry. These are reading glasses, so you'll have to bear with me today. Maybe it's better I can't see your faces, right? But Curtis Hudson was a great preacher. He was a mailman. Started preaching in churches and then became a full-time pastor. And his church went from nothing to almost 8,000 in 10 years. And he had got cancer later on in his life. He was editor of the Sword of the Lord magazine. I don't know if you're familiar with that. He wrote a book at the end of his life. He knew he was going to die. And Some Things I've Learned. It's a great book if you ever want to read a book. About some things, really important things about Christianity that he shared. It's an amazing book. I have it somewhere. Lord knows I tried to look. I find it, but I couldn't find it this morning. So I'm going to share with you, I thought by now. These are my thoughts I've been thinking about, and I thought I'd share it with you this morning. I'm almost 70. It's hard to believe, but I really am almost 70. And this year, this December, I'll be 69. And I've been, maybe I shouldn't be, but I spent a lot of time looking back at my life, looking back and trying to evaluate my life for Christ. And, you know, how good of a husband I was. At the beginning, I wasn't a very good husband. I've gotten better over the years. But the truth is, how good of a father, how good of a servant I was to Christ. And in my conclusion is that the judgment seat of Christ is not going to be a pleasant experience. That's my conclusion. And I think if we're honest with ourselves, I think we all probably would dread the judgment seat of Christ, because none of us are perfect. So my first thought then is, I thought by now I'd be a spiritual giant. I really did. I thought I'd have all the answers. What I've learned over the years, as I've gotten older, how little I really understand God. I hope that I'm not alone in that. But when I was younger, I was a lot more adamant about things. I left Bible college. You know, I retired from the military. I went to Bible college. I was a lot more adamant about things than I am today. Now, about salvation, about is this the Word of God? Absolutely. I have no doubts about any of that. But understanding God Himself, why He does what He does, I find that I think that I'm not as adamant as I once was about. Because I thought I could really understand God. I'm sorry, but I did. And the older I've gotten, I realize how little I really understand God. I really thought I would have it all ironed out. I thought by this time I was thinking, when I was in my 30s as a pastor, I was thinking, by this time I'll have it all figured out. And that's not the way it's been. And I also found out that a lot of the things I struggled with when I was younger, I still struggle with those things. I don't know, maybe some of you have gotten perfect. If you have, tell others how to do it, because I'm not perfect. I have strived for that, but I certainly am not that. Now, some of the things, I used to have a wicked temper, I mean to tell you, praise the Lord, I don't have that. I'm pretty even keel, but when I was younger, I had such a temper. But the verse I wanted to share with you this morning, at least one of the verses, is Romans chapter 7 and verses 18 and 19. Romans chapter 7, verses 18 and 19. I find myself understanding and appreciating this passage more and more as the years go by. Romans chapter 7, verses 18 and 19. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would do, I do not. And the evil which I would not, that I do. I hope you can relate to that. I think on all of us, we strive, if you're a Christian who's striving to do right, we realize that we're none of us perfect. I've been saying to Phyllis recently on and off, it's not fair that God gave those folks back in the olden days an opportunity to live 900 years. You know, I was thinking, if I had 900 years to figure it out, I think I would be a rootin' tootin' Christian by 900 years, right? But if you read back, don't need to turn there, but Genesis 5:23 and 24, and all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. Now, why didn't God take Enoch at 70? Because Enoch hadn't got it figured out yet. It took him 365 years to figure it out to where he could walk with God. But I can tell you what I do know and what I do understand. No matter how many times we fall short, and we do, no matter how many times we fail, God expects us to get right back up and keep trying. God realizes we're not going to be perfect. But He does expect us to get up, dust ourselves off, and keep pushing forward. I remember a preacher friend of mine, he said he was in Bible college, and one of his famous preachers, one of the people he really looked up to, he got an opportunity to drive him to one of these preaching meetings. And he said, man, I got 3 hours to ride with this guy, and I'm going to pick his brain the entire way. So he gets in, and that preacher fella with it, and he's driving to this Bible conference, and he's thinking, here I go. He goes, what's the most important thing you can tell me about being a preacher? And the pastor took a breath for a minute, and then he says, preach, pray, and plod on. Preach, pray, and plod on. And he said he turned his face toward the window again and didn't say a word for 3 hours. Preach, pray, and plod on. You know, sometimes plodding on is important. You know, you get into that headwind. I remember I was in Japan and Tokyo. I was trying to find the U.S. Embassy. And the wind was blowing so hard, I had my umbrella out in front of me like this, and I was pushing into the wind trying to get to the embassy. But a lot of times the Christian life is just like that. We have to keep on pushing forward no matter how up and down we may be in our Christian life. My second thought, by now, I thought I would understand God better. I really, truly did. For years, I've been studying my Bible. I just gave up on I had this one Bible for about 15 years, and the cover was breaking, and a couple of brothers here bought me a brand spanking new Bible, which is this one here. And for years, I always colored my Bible with different colored pencils. I think I have 13. And I used gray, was always my color, for I would highlight in my Bible things that would help me to understand God better. Well, when I got this new Bible, I got rid of my gray pencil. Because the reality is, God does things all the time I don't understand. I'm just saying, I don't understand. And so I got rid of that gray pencil, and I figured I'll just trust God to do what He knows is best, and I'll just be faithful. Isaiah 55:8-9 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." The reality is I don't think we're going to understand God this side of heaven. Not understand Him, why He does what He does. We can never know the will of God, what He's trying to accomplish. It's so odd that you have two exact situations and two different Christian lives, and God doesn't respond in those Christian lives the same. I always thought, see, I am a man stuck. I am routine oriented. I like doing the same thing every day at the same time. I'd be the easiest person on earth to assassinate, because you could count by the second I was going to be there at a specific time. And I thought God was like that. But God is definitely not like that. So when we pray, and we should pray a lot, we know that God hears us. John R. Rice used to always say, if you want to read a book on prayer, John R. Rice got a great book on prayer. He says you get three answers. Yes, no, or wait. Right? Yes, we get what we ask for. No, we're not going to get it. And wait on what His time and what He's going to do. Excuse me for a second. So you pray earnestly for something. You ask God for a miracle. And God is a God of miracles. I can honestly say without any doubt, I've seen miracles of God in my life. I think He does miracles all the time, and many times we don't even notice. A lightning strike happens over here where it could have happened here. Or an earthquake happens here, but it doesn't happen for whatever reason. God, I think, does miracles all the times we just don't know. The Lord has saved my life. I can't count the number of times. I could spend a half hour up here telling me how many times He saved His life. But I just made a short list. I drowned under a ship over at 32nd Street in San Diego. They fished me out, put me in a dive chamber, and brought me back. I've crashed in a CH-53 and a CH-46 helicopter. Both, especially the one that landed in the water, crashed in the water, is really bad, and I'm still here. I was drugged under a boat, and I grabbed a rope as I went over, and when I came up the bow because I held a death grip on it. Everybody was at the back because they thought I got chewed up in the screws. But praise the Lord, I'm still here. And I also had a grenade go off 5 feet from me, and I didn't get turned into hamburger. So I'm still here. So I praise the Lord for that. But the Lord has done many other miracles in my life. I shared this with my Sunday school class, and you'll get a kick out of this one. If you don't want to believe this story, please don't, because if you told me, I don't know if I believe it either. Phyllis and I were, we loved to bowl. I can't bowl anymore. My knee can't take it. But at one time, I was a pretty good bowler. We bowled in a league, and we were poor as church mouse. I had this old beat-up Ford. I had ball tires on it. My two brothers-in-law were in the vehicle, and we're driving down I-60 in western New York, heading to the bowling alley. And my glasses fall off. But of course, it's spring. There's still about this much snow on the ground. And I'm driving along, and we, of course, we have a flat tire. Ay-ay-ay. So we get out, and I pull over to the side of the road. I get out. I don't have a spare. And I remember my brother-in-law saying, I can't believe how you guys live like this. You don't even have a spare? I was like, they can't afford a spare. So I was going to pull off the tire, and I was going to walk it. There's up the road about a mile and a half. It's not the first time I did it. I was going to carry that tire all the way up there and see if I can get it fixed and then come back down. And we only had a few dollars to our name. So my brothers-in-law were going to pay for the bowling. And I was jacking up the car, taking the tire off. And my wife gets out. I don't know why, but she gets out. And she's standing there, and she looks out 50 yards across the field. It was all goldenrod. The snow had driven it down. There's a tire, and I'm not lying to you, sticking out of the snow. Sticking out of the snow. And she goes, what about that one? I'm like, are you kidding? I said, that tire's in the field because it ain't no good. That's why it's there. I said, and she goes, but you don't know it's not good. I said, it ain't got no air in it. I mean, it's out in the field. Who knows how long it's been there? And she would not relent. Boy, when a wife gets after you, it's like, she's like, but it doesn't hurt to check. And she's like, ah. And I have my good shoes on, and I did not want to march out there because I knew darn tootin' that thing didn't have no air in it. But she wouldn't relent, so I said, fine, I'll go out there. I stomped out there through the snow, and I kicked that tire. Of course, it had air in it. So I dug it out of the snow, and she's like, oh, there it is. And I'm like, dear, the rims on every vehicle is different. What are the odds that the right rim is on this tire? So I drag it back, and I'll tell you, that thing went right on. To this day, I can't believe God prepared a tire in the middle of the field when I was going to need it. It just blows my mind. I mean, what are the odds of that, right? I can't even figure out the odds of something like that. Another miracle that I've seen is when Brother Brian, I asked him about this morning, I couldn't remember how many days he was on the ventilator, but it's a miracle that that brother is still with us. And I'll tell you how big, I wore out the cement bridge next to our house praying for him. What I never shared with, I definitely didn't share it with Kathy when he was still in the hospital, and I've never shared it with anybody, but the reason why I prayed so hard, when I was pastor at First Baptist Church in Belfast, New York, we had two brothers that came to our church, Joe and Larry Arena, and they were there for years, and Larry had a medical problem. I don't remember what it was, but I was in the hospital the day he went on the ventilator. And I prayed for him. I wore out the road I was praying on at that time for him. And after 2 months, I was there when they took him off the ventilator, and he died. And when I think about that, I was thinking about our brother here. I was praying that God would not allow that to happen again. I looked up this morning of those that were on COVID and on a ventilator, 61% of them died. And both him and his brother survived. See, that's the hand of God. That's the hand of God. And so that is every bit of a miracle, but I don't understand God. Why did God save Brian and not save Larry? I don't know. I know God knows what he's doing. I trust he knows what he's doing. I'll share one other miracle. Phyllis and her family, one thing I really missed about being up here, I get the last word. Every time I can talk about her and she can't, I hear it when I get home. But for this moment right now, I can say anything I want. And she's stuck out there and can't say anything. But Phyllis's family and my family are like two different hemispheres, worlds apart. Everybody in my family drank, raised cane. Usually you could look at the Little Valley jail and one of us would be in there somewhere, flag. In there, and her side of the family are all missionaries, deacons, and pastors. So she's the one that led me to the Lord. I got saved because of her. And she invited me to church, and I've been in church. My family, I never see my parents go to church ever. And I asked my dad one time about what did he believe about God. And he said, I believe there is a God. That's it. That's my theological upbringing right there. That was all of it. I graced the door of a church once when I was a kid. And I went in the Navy because the judge thought it was a good idea. He gave me a couple options, and I just figured back in them days they did that a lot. And I got in trouble, and my dad was Irish and Indian. And alcohol, man, he was always drinking. I grew up, falling down drunk when I was 9. Alcohol and me never didn't get along either. And I was raised in two different worlds there. It took a long, when I got saved, it took a long time to get me heading in the right direction. When you live deep in sin, it takes you a long time to get yourself sometimes turned around and going the right way. And I never, until I met her, I never loved anybody but me. I was a hairy-chested frogman, and I was full of myself. After the first week, I asked her to marry me. I fell in love with her on the first date. I know the spot in the road to this day, I can take you back there, where I knew I was in love with her on the first date. And I think it was, I don't know if there's an angel named Cupid, but something happened that night, and suddenly I loved somebody else besides me. And so after a week, I asked her to marry me, and she said no. I could not believe it. I was like flabbergasted, and you can ask her if this is true, but I looked at her, and I pointed at myself, and I said, look, it don't get no better than this. I mean... and she not only said no again, she said no the next 4.5 years. I just wore out her door, and she's like, no, no, no. But I did wear her down eventually. Praise the Lord. So I always bring it up that I've been in love with her a lot longer than she's been in love with me. So, we're approaching 50 years now. But every time we pray, we can't know what the will of God is. When we pray for will he heal our loved ones of cancer? Or will he rescue us from the trouble we're in? Or will he bring us out of a surgery? Every time I go under surgery, I've had 3 ablations, I think. And every time he puts me under, they put me under, I figure, I'm wondering if I'm going to wake up, right? I mean, because things happen when you're in surgery. So, but I trust the Lord knows what he's doing. I can tell you what I know. And if you just grab hold of your Bible, hold it up for just a second. I want you to understand that from the front cover, if you're holding the King James Bible, from the front cover to the back cover, it is the Word of God, and it's all absolutely positively true. So I can trust that this book, whether I always understand everything in there, I don't understand everything in there, or whether I understand what God's trying to accomplish, I know that God loves me. And the thing of it is not only God loves me, but he loved me from the foundation of the world, long before I was ever here. So I don't have to know the outcome of my prayer before God answers. I just have to trust that he knows more about the situation than I do. My last thought, I thought by now, I would have accomplished more for God. I hope some of you folks, when you're a little older, maybe you've been looking back and saying, gee, I wish I could have changed this or done that or been better at this. That's me. That's where I'm at. I want you to turn to this verse. This is one of the most important verses in the Bible. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. My mind has been on this verse for months. I have analyzed every word of this passage. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. You'll find it to be, if you really meditate on this verse, one of the most important verses in the entire Bible. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. For the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such things there is no law. This should concern us. If we measure ourselves against those words, some of us might be in trouble. When we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, if you're a born-again believer, we're all going to be there at the judgment seat of Christ. And Brother Tim was talking about being prostrate this week. Only his wasn't on purpose. We're going to be prostrate before Christ as giving an account of our lives. And this is the measuring stick. This is the report card that God's going to be holding up in front of us. These attributes. Love. That's and you look up in the Greek, it's the word, it's the agape. It's God's love toward us. Don't turn there, but just listen. Mark 12, 30-31, it's a well-used verse, but it's always important. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. The second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There's none other commandment greater than these. We're supposed to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and our neighbor as ourselves. Well, how many of us have that kind of love? Does the love you have measure up? Joy. The word joy there, it means a joy that overcomes circumstances. A joy that no matter where you are, or no matter what's happening in your life, you have joy. These fruits of the Spirit, they're the evidence of a changed life within us. It's the evidence of being born again, a child of God. We're supposed to have these things in spades. Joy that overcomes our circumstances. Peace. This is the kind of peace that's being talked about here is only the peace that can come from God. Long suffering. It means we're patient, we're steadfast. How many of us are patient with troubles and children that are giving you a hard time, whatever it is in our life, how many of us find ourselves always patient? Gentleness, being filled with kindness and mercy. How many of us are going out of the way to help somebody? How many people we see on the side of the road, we just drive on by, or whatever it is, we're supposed to have God's kindness and compassion and mercy for folks. Goodness, this is moral goodness. Integrity, we're supposed to have integrity. I got to admit that there, especially the joy lately, I haven't had a whole lot of joy. The reality is we're supposed, these are the evidence, the fruits that come from being a child of God. Faith, that means trust, belief, conviction. Trust in no matter what your situation is. You know, I did 21 years in the Navy, and 19 of those I did as a Navy SEAL. And I hate heights. Terrified. I'm almost too high right now. I just do not like heights. Most SEALs will retire with 1,100, 1,200 jumps. I got 360 or something like that. And the reality is I only jumped when it was necessary for pay. You know what? What bothers me about a parachute? You know what? They don't always open. they really don't. I'm glad salvation is surer than a parachute jump. I'll tell you that. I've had all kinds of things happen. I had a friend named Rick Fowler, and he was jumping in Thailand, and he had to deploy his reserve. And if you're free falling, it's different. You just cut away your old chute and you open your reserve. But when you're on a static line, your chute goes up, and then when you deploy your reserve chute, a lot of times it gets wrapped in the other one, and it's all bad day. You know, it's not the parachute jump that kills you, it's that sudden deceleration when you hit that gets you. But the very first time I went to Brown Field, I just got to the SEAL Team 1 on the West Coast, and my first jump in the teams, and this guy had, a senior chief, had 1,100 and some jumps. He's getting ready to retire, and he jumped out, had his chute go up and cigarette roll. He cut away, opened his reserve chute, and it folded over. And so he was trying to shake out the chute all the way down. And when he hit the ground right in the middle of the runway, he actually bounced up about 8 feet. And then he's in a jumpsuit, thankfully, because it just sloshes when you put him in the body bag. And that was my first time jumping in the teams. I was like, dang. The reality is I'm so glad that our salvation is sure. It's not like a parachute jump. But faith, trust, we're supposed to trust that no matter what's happening in our life, as long as we're living for the Lord, it's what He wants. And sometimes I'll be the first to admit, I don't understand. I don't understand sometimes. Meekness. A lot of times, pride, I'll tell you, pride gets in the way. It really does. Being prideful. We're supposed to be meek and humble. That's the evidence of a changed life. Temperance and self-control means we're disciplined. Discipline in our, I'm trying to get more discipline in eating. I've lost 62 pounds. Discipline in, like, how many of us, if I had you all raise your hands this morning, how many of you spent 20 minutes in prayer every day this week, or read your Bible every day this week, or witnessed to somebody this week, or left a tract somewhere this week for someone to be saved? We're not as faithful as God expects us to be. I can tell you what I do know. God expects us to do our best every single day for Him. After He gave His life for us on the cross, and gave me something I could never earn for myself. last verse I'll read today is Ephesians 5:15 and 16. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. I believe we do are standing, living in the last days before the Lord comes. And we need to be earnest and sincere about working hard for the Lord. Now, I will have you just do one thing. I think one of the things I think that Christians have the most difficulty of all doing is being honest with themselves. I truly believe it's one of the most difficult things that Christians have a trouble with. If you're assessing your life based on your Christian life, based on those words, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, tenderness, meekness, temperance. If you evaluate yourself honestly, there's many of us who should come this morning and talk to the Lord about those things. Thank you.
Well, amen. What a solid message, brother. Thank you so much for coming and sharing with us the Word of God and what God put on your heart. That was great. One more time, guys, for... All right, so we know Pastor's not here, but that doesn't change the fact that he always loves to do an altar call before we end service. Amen. Does anybody just have anything heavy on their heart? Like the brother said, when you look at that, are you living that way? I know that I'm not all the time. I'm not perfect. Only one is perfect, right? I think every one of us should be on our face before God at the altar, but that's my opinion. Sometimes our pride gets in the way. Sometimes our fear gets in the way. Whatever it is. If you need something today from the Lord, would you come? Would you come just as you are? I would love to pray with you. There's members here that would love to pray with you as well. Where's Susan at? Susan, you want to come up and play some piano for us? Let's just take a few minutes and think about the message. Let the Lord work on your heart. It's not about anyone else here. It's about you and Him. Amen. Just come as you are. Little. Don't tell yourself that it's little. Don't tell yourself, I can handle this when I leave the doors. I don't have to do this here. Address it right now. Address it with Jesus. He's here. He's in the midst of us. Wherever two or three are gathered in His name in agreement, there He is in the midst. What a better touch than the touch from the Savior. Amen. Oh, it's so good. Lay your burdens. Lay your burdens on Him. Will you guys stand with me and sing this last verse?